All right, have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn together once again to the book of James in chapter 1. The book of James in chapter 1. Last time we saw how James gave us some instructions in order that we might be able to turn our trials into triumphs. In other words, so that we can, instead of living like a victim, we can actually be a victor. We can be victorious over the difficulties, the trials, and the testings of life. And as we dealt with those verses last week, we basically saw how that James was dealing with trials in general. But now he's going to, in our text today, he's going to get quite personal. In other words, he's going to begin to talk to us about the financial trials. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but as I was thinking about this and studying on this and praying about this, it dawned on me that whenever we face trials, whatever the trial may be, invariably it's going to affect us financially. Even if the trial is sickness, you have to pay the doctor. You have to pay the hospital. Not cheap, right? And so whatever the trial may be, invariably it's going to begin to affect us in a financial sort of way. And so here in our text this morning, going from the general, James is going to jump right in at the beginning, and he's going to begin talking about bank accounts. He's going to begin dealing with the subjects of poverty and the subjects of wealth. Two key issues that he's going to begin dealing with. Bottom line, James is going to show us how that the testing of our faith, listen carefully, the testing of our faith may involve our attitudes about material things. May involve our attitudes about material things. Jonathan Swift was right when he noted that a wise person should have money in their head, but not in their heart. Did you catch that? A wise person should have money in their head, but not in their heart. And the reason why that is a very true statement is because it absolutely agrees with what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The love of money, that's when money gets in your heart. That's when money gets in your heart. The love of money, it is the root of all evil. Bottom line, money can present many problems whether you have it or not. Whether you have money or not, it can present a lot of problems. In fact, if our attitudes about money are not what they ought to be, it can derail both the rich and the poor. Because you see, you don't have to have a lot of money to love money. Poor people love money too. And it creates all kinds of problems. Creates all kinds of problems. And so in our text, James is going to speak. He's going to speak to both groups. He's going to speak to both groups. So I want you to notice number one as you follow along in your notes. I want you to notice he begins with a message for the poor. There's a message for the poor. For those who are living in poverty. For those who are living in poverty. And I'll just be honest with you. I don't think anybody here qualifies. We live in a very blessed nation. We live in a very wealthy nation. Most of us have never really seen real poverty before. But for those who do live in poverty, we need to understand that there are spiritual dangers that go along with poverty. There's some spiritual dangers that go along with that. For example, here's what the wise man said. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, he said, "Remove far from me poverty." Why would he ask God to remove poverty? Because I want to have all of this stuff. No, that wasn't his reason. Notice what he said in verse number 9. "Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." See, that's the spiritual danger that comes with poverty. That's the spiritual danger. It causes us to sin, and it causes us to speak evil of God. Poverty can do that. Poverty can do that. And that's exactly what happened. You remember the story of Job, right? Well, that's exactly what happened to Mrs. Job. That's exactly what happened to Job's wife. When she saw the financial wealth and she saw the social prestige that she shared with her husband, when she saw all of that taken away, do you remember how her response was? She came to her husband, and here's what she said. Job chapter 2, verse 9. She said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" That's the danger of poverty. That's the danger of poverty. But here James is going to deal with this from a totally different aspect. Here James is going to show us something totally different. Notice two things that we find mentioned in our text concerning those who are poor when it comes to the material things of this world. I want you to notice letter A. I want you to notice their low position. Their low position. In James chapter 1 and verse 9, James said this. He said, "Let the brother of low degree." Now, that's not a term or a phrase that we would use very much in our modern day and time when we talk about people of low degree. We don't use that terminology very often. But in the days of James, the Greek term that is translated here, low degree, actually spoke on two levels. It spoke on two levels. When you spoke of a person being of low degree, it meant, first of all, that they were poor in finance. That they were poor in finance. Now, in the days of our Savior, the rich and the poor were classified by very different standards than what we would use today. You see, in New Testament times, people were considered to be rich if when they woke up in the morning, they had everything they needed for that day, plus a change of clothes. Okay? So if you had enough for breakfast, lunch, and supper, and you had some clean clothes to put on that night after you took your bath from coming home from work, you were rich. You were rich. Boy, we are filthy rich, aren't we? Let's be honest, right? Say yes. Okay, good. And so, but that was rich. That was rich. Now the poor in Jesus' day was the man who had to work all day long in order to have enough money to buy food that night before he went to bed. That was a poor man. That was a poor man. Now remember, James is writing to Jewish Christians who have been scattered across the Roman Empire because of their faith. Persecution has come, and because of persecution against these believers, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, because of this persecution, people have been forced to flee from their cities. They have been forced to vacate their homes, to abandon all of their possessions, to leave their families and literally to run for their life. That's the condition that they're in. That's the condition they're in. In other words, these were people who had basically lost everything. And as a result, they are in deep poverty. Deep poverty. But not only were they poor financially, this term to be low degree, not only does it speak of those who are poor in finance, but it also means they were poor in standing. They were poor in standing. In other words, they had the same standing as refugees have today, who flee from their homeland and go to another land, and they're put in these refugee camps. They have no real standing in the nation where they are. They have no real standing. They have no real rights. They have no social standing in the place where they are. These were people who were looked down on. These are people who were oftentimes cheated. and they were abused, and they were taken advantage of by those who in those places to which they had fled. They had no rights. They had no standing. Low degree. Low degree. That was their low position. That was their low position. But now, in spite of the low position that they had, I want you to notice letter B. We see their high expectation. Their high expectation in verse number 9. Let the brother of low degree, what's that next word? Rejoice. Rejoice in that he is exalted. What? That doesn't make sense at all. That doesn't make sense at all. How can a man who is financially destitute, how can a man who has no standing, no rights, no privileges in the community where he is, how can he rejoice in that he is exalted? What kind of double talk is this? Well, it all becomes very clear. It all begins to make sense when we consider two key passages of Scripture. The first one is found back in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse number 23 and 24. Listen to what it says. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Verse 24. "But let him that glorieth glory in this." And what? Well, let's turn the page. "Let him glory in the fact that he understandeth and knoweth me." Well, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? "Let him glory in the fact that he knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." How can a man who has no financial standing, has no standing socially in the community, how can he rejoice in the fact that he is exalted? It's by understanding he is exalted because he knows God. He knows God. Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, here's what he said. He said, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Why? "That ye through his poverty might be rich." As one who knows God, as one who has trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have riches that this world knows absolutely nothing about. We have riches that this world cannot even begin to dream about. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been born again into the family of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have that blessed assurance and we've received the wonderful comfort of His continual presence. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the wonderful assurance that there is a mansion that is reserved for me in heaven. Can you imagine that? If you know Christ right now, there's a place in heaven, got your name on it. It's reserved there for you. John chapter 14, verse 2. And not only that, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the wonderful promise, Romans 8:17, that we are heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. Doesn't get any better than that. The list could go on and on, but you see, here's the problem. Here's the problem. When our focus begins to turn, when our focus in life begins to turn and it shifts from things that are eternal, which is what I've just talked about. When our focus turns from that and we get focused on the material things of this world, faith is always going to be shaken and hearts will always be filled with doubt. That's what happens. That's what happens. Therefore, instead of worrying about our present circumstances, instead of worrying about what we don't have and what we wish we had and what everybody else has and why can't I have it, instead of worrying about all those kinds of things that we wish we had, we ought to be focusing on the wonderful things that we have because of our relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That ought to be the focus. That ought to be the focus. J. Vernon McGee was absolutely right when he wrote in his commentary, he said, it does not matter if you are the humblest saint or the poorest person on earth. You are rich in Christ and you have something to rejoice over. The bottom line is simply this. If you are a have-not, if you are a have-not, don't miss the blessings that God has for you by yielding to depression, by yielding to greed, by yielding to those other things. Rather focus on the fact that even though you have no money, you have Jesus Christ. And even though you may have no prestige and you may have no fame in the eyes of this world, you are a child of God. Let the brother of low degree rejoice. He's been exalted. Number two, not only does James have a message for the poor, but I want you to notice he also has, there's a message for the rich. There's a message for the rich. We mentioned the spiritual danger of those who are in poverty. How that there is a danger that they will sin. A danger that they will begin to speak evil of God and blaspheme His name. But in the very same way, there are also some dangers for the rich. There's some dangers for the rich. You remember how that God delivered the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And you remember He brought them out of Egypt with a great show of power and brought them across the Sinai Peninsula into the land of Midian, which today we would call Saudi Arabia. There they camped at Mount Sinai and God gave to them His law. And then from there they moved up, you remember, and they came just to the east side of the Jordan River. They could look across and they saw the promised land there, the city of Jericho. They saw that land of milk and honey and the wonderful blessings that God had provided for them. And as they're getting ready to go across, Moses issued a warning. Look at it. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, Moses said to the nation of Israel, "Beware. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day." Beware. Don't forget God. But wait a minute. What in the world could cause the nation of Israel to forget God? What is it that would cause these people who were chosen by God, delivered by God, led by God, preserved by God, brought to this place of blessing by God, what in the world could ever cause them to forget God? Well, you look down a couple of verses, verse 13 and 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here's what God said, or Moses said. When thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy gold, or thy silver, and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. You know, he didn't say added to. He said multiplied. In other words, these folks are prospering. It's not just addition, it's multiplication. Multiplication of their herds, multiplication of their money, multiplication of their possessions. And then notice it, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up. You know what that is? That's pride. That's pride. You got all this stuff, all this wealth, all these material things. Result is they become proud of what they have. They become proud of their riches. Their heart is lifted up. And notice the result. They forget the Lord their God, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. You say, could that really happen? Yes, it did. In fact, if you go over to the book of Hosea, chapter 13, Hosea chapter 13, verse 5 and verse 6, that's exactly the thing the prophet is talking about there in the book of Hosea. Because Israel had forgotten her God. Israel got her eyes turned from God to the material blessings that God had given to her. And she totally forgot about the God who gave the blessings. Forgot about Him. And how sad it is that those who have been materially blessed the most, those who have been materially blessed the most, are usually the first to forget God. Boy, sure is quiet in here. Nobody's saying amen right now. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. Those who have been materially blessed the most are usually the first to forget about God because their wealth causes them to be lifted up with pride. Their wealth causes them to become selfish and self-centered. And their wealth causes them to become greedy. In other words, they are totally consumed with the desire to get more and more and more and more and more because the money never satisfies. In fact, that's what the wise man said. Look at it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. That's why John D. Rockefeller, many years ago, somebody asked him, at that time, the world's richest man, they said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much is enough? Classic answer, one more dollar. One more. And what was he saying? Silver never satisfies. The more you get, the more you want. The more you get, the more you want. Silver never satisfies, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. The more you get of this world's possession, it's not going to satisfy. Money never satisfies. Possessions never satisfy. Always leaves you feeling empty. Always needs you feeling more. And then even worse, when we begin to fall into that trap, you know what happens? We begin to think we don't need God in our life. What do I need God for? I got everything. Look at all this stuff I've got. I don't need God. I don't need God. Now, we understand that's natural for an unsaved man to think that way. It's natural for an unsaved man to think that way. In fact, that's the very reason why Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, verse number 25. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Do you realize how hard that is? My mother, years ago, was a seamstress. And she used to sew. In fact, she used to make clothes for me and my sisters, and even my dad. And she would sew those things. She took some classes on how to make clothes and all that. And so she was quite good at it. In fact, when my dad retired, she actually got a job in a dress shop doing alterations and all that kind of stuff. But I remember watching her, and she'd get that needle and she'd get that thread and kind of wet her finger and kind of roll the end of it just a little bit so none of the loose ends were set. And she'd take it on. And right through the eye of that needle. And I'd try to do that. Man, I was all over the place. I was left, right, you know. I was kind of like the guy that was learning how to play golf. This has nothing to do with the message, but it's really a good story. Guy was learning how to play golf, and the fellow said, if you hit the ball and it goes to the right, that's a slice. And if you hit the ball and it goes to the left, that's called a hook. And if you hit the ball and it goes right down the middle, that's called a miracle. Okay? And that's the way I was with trying to get that thread to go through the eye of that needle. Man, it was left, right, it was all. I never could. Jesus said it's easier for a camel, hump and all, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. You know why? Because the rich man loves his riches and he thinks he doesn't need God. That's why. He's so satisfied with the wealth that he has, he doesn't think that he needs God. But here's the greater tragedy. We expect that from an unsaved man. He doesn't know any better. But the greater tragedy is that this same attitude is possible for those who are saved. It's possible for those who know Christ. You remember, it was to a church. It was to a church that the Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, here's their attitude. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you read on down in the context and you find out Jesus Christ has actually been put out of his own church and he's standing at the door knocking, saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in, sup with him and he with me. And yet the church has locked him out. Don't need God, even in church. That's a sad day, folks. That's a sad day when we come to that point in our life. Now, with that in mind, I want you to notice what James says to those who are rich. I want you to notice what James says to those who are rich. I want you to notice, first of all, the command. These are rich people who have been humbled by the persecution. They've been brought into poverty. And so notice the command that's given to them. But the rich. Now, remember the context. He's talking about rejoicing. He told the poor they are to rejoice. He says, but the rich, in other words, he ought to be rejoicing too. And here's why he should rejoice. He should rejoice in that he is made low. In other words, he should rejoice in that he's humbled. In that he's humbled. In other words, the rich man who has lost everything is commanded to rejoice in his circumstances and simply because of the fact that now he is able to do some things better than he could ever do them before. Number one, now he's able to trust God. Now he's able to trust God. One commentator said it this way. He said, blessed is the man who is brought down to such a low place that he senses every day his dependence on God for the provision of every temporal thing. In other words, it's a great thing when we are brought to a place in our life where we have to look up in everything. And we have to even learn to pray as Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Not enough groceries for the week, not enough groceries for a fortnight, not enough groceries for the month, just groceries for today. You ever had to trust God like that? You ever had to trust God that way? It's a good thing because to have such a dependence on God, to have such a faith in God for our daily necessities, that better enables us to do a second thing. Not only to trust God, but when we're truly trusting Him and having to trust Him because all of our resources are gone, then we learn how to really please God. Hebrews chapter 9, 11 and verse 6, without faith. That word faith simply means total dependence on God. That's what it means. Without faith, without a total dependence on God, it is impossible to please Him. And so the poor, the rich man who has been made poor, the rich man who has been brought low, he's commanded to rejoice that he has been humbled because now he is learning how to really trust God in everything. And as he's trusting God, he is also learning how he can please God like he never has before. But then I want you to notice letter B, there is the understanding. In Psalm 103, verse 15 and verse 16, it says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Notice, it's not talking about the money is passing away. It's talking about this man is passing away. The question is not about his riches. The question is about his life. It's his life that is being spoken of here. And his life, his days are as grass, as a flower of field, so he flourisheth. Verse 16, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. In other words, the point James is making here is simply this. Our life is short. Our life is short. And now James tells us the same thing over in James 1, verse 10 and verse 11. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in his own ways. In other words, the rich man who is humbled, the rich man who is made poor can rejoice because that which was lost, listen carefully, he can rejoice because that which was lost was only temporary to begin with. It was only temporary to begin with. In other words, if the rich man does not lose his wealth in this lifetime, he's going to lose it when he dies. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We can carry nothing out. That's why I've heard about people, they visit the wake of someone who is very wealthy, and invariably somebody will ask the question, well, how much did they leave behind? Well, first of all, it's none of your stinking business, okay? But anyway, they'll ask the question, how much did they leave behind? Do you know it's the same answer for everybody? They left it all. There are no pockets in the shroud. When a man dies, he doesn't take anything with him. He leaves everything here behind. So that's why the rich man who is truly wise is going to use the wealth while he has it. He's going to use his wealth while it is still in his possession to minister to the needs of others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. He'll use the wealth to minister to the needs of others. He'll use the wealth while it is in his possession to lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. When the rich man and when the poor man, when they have lost everything, when they have lost everything because of some trial, when they've lost everything because of some testing that God has allowed to come into their life, the natural temptation is to respond just like Mrs. Job did. Remember that? The natural temptation is to get angry with God. The natural temptation is to become bitter against God. But James says we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice. And if we will do that, then two things are promised to us. Notice it here in verse number 12 of our text. First of all, there is a blessing. Blessed is the man that endureth the temptation. Here's a man who's gone through a time of testing, gone through a time of trial. He's lost everything, and yet he endureth it. That simply means he goes through it without complaining. He goes through it without finding fault with God. He goes through it without blaspheming the name of God and charging God foolishly. He goes through it. He endures the temptation with patience. There's a blessing for that man. But not only is there the promise of a blessing, there's also the promise of a reward when he is tried. When he is tried. This is talking about at the judgment seat of Christ. When he stands before God and his works are tried in the fire. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I want you to notice here, the mere endurance of temptation and affliction will not win the promised crown. Just enduring it, that's not going to win the crown. To win the prize, the financial temptations must be withstood and they must be endured. Notice it, with an undying love for God. Did you see that there? It's with an undying love for God that causes us to trust Him completely, regardless of what the circumstances of our life may be. Bottom line, when men mourn the loss of their status and they mourn the loss of their riches, they're simply showing that they love those things more than they love God. They love those things more than they love God. And may God help us to never forget that the greatest asset that we can ever have in this life, the greatest asset that you will ever have in this life, it's not something that's going to show up in your portfolio. And it's not something that's going to show up on your bank statement. The greatest asset you will ever have in this life is a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have that this morning? Do you have that this morning? If not, I hope today you'll get that taken care of. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me ask you this question. Has Satan been effective? Has he been able to change the focus of your life so that now instead of being focused on God and loving Him supremely, you've fallen in love with the material things of the world? Oh, may God help us this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And may we not forget these admonitions that have been given both to the poor, also to the rich. That whatever our circumstance may be, we ought to rejoice in it. Because we love God, and we love Him supremely. Heavenly Father, we thank You.